Very good. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. I have two passages of Scripture that I want to read. And trust me that I will refer back to these passages as I relate it to the baptism. Mark 8. Beginning of verse 31. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 8, "Therefore," based on what he was saying in verse 6, "for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Most of you know that I'm bivocational. That is, I work another job and I work here. I serve here. I remember the first day I worked at the Department of Social Services in Harnett County. I had to complete a lot of paperwork and preliminary requirements. And one of the requirements was to get an ID tag. So I went to the office of the lady who took the pictures for the ID tags and made the IDs. And I was very surprised when I walked into her office. In plain sight, I forget whether it was on the wall or on the filing cabinet, but in very obvious sight was the scripture from Philippians 4 that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I thought, wow. And in later days, as I met some of the other workers there and were in their offices, there were many of the offices that had scriptures in their offices in plain sight for everybody to see. And I soon learned that in this place, there are many unashamed followers of Christ. But today, sadly, we are seeing more and more those who once claimed to follow Christ no longer affirming what they once said they believed. In fact, they call themselves ex-evangelicals, for ex-evangelicals. And I read this week of another prominent man whose name many of you would recognize if I told you. And some of you have read some of his books. And I read that he has abandoned the faith. And this man recently announced his amicable separation and pending divorce from his wife. And in a later post on his account, he said, "The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away." He added, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." He went on to specifically apologize to the homosexual community for what he had previously written and taught about biblical marriage and not recognizing marriage equality for all. When people expressed their concerns for him and their prayers and sadness, he wrote, "I can't join in your mourning. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful." Based on his other statements and radical changes in beliefs for this man, who was once a pastor of an evangelical church, I think it would be fair to say that he is now ashamed of the very things that he once taught. And he's not alone in this deconstruction of his faith. In fact, I've read other testimonies of others, prominent evangelicals who were pastors of churches or in church leadership. And this man and others like him no longer affirm the authority and sufficiency of the Bible or God's design for men and women in marriage and in the church, or the exclusive nature of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, many of these, not this particular man, I haven't read him, but many of these are saying that since they've become awakened, they no longer adhere to the biblical claim that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And they don't affirm the other teachings of Christ and his apostles, except the ones they agree with. Some today would accuse the Christian church in general, and a lot of individual local churches in particular, of being shame-based organizations governed more by following rules than by a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are quick to charge Christians who don't agree with them as being self-righteous Pharisees. Now, I realize that some of these charges are legitimate. Many followers of Christ are still way too judgmental in a hypocritical sense. And Jesus warned us against that tendency in Matthew 7. And I also realize that some believers, be they spouses, parents, or church leaders, try to manipulate others through shame. And this, of course, is not the way of Christ or his apostles. I acknowledge that many have mistaken or turned away from grace-based living, as we talked about in our adult learning center, where we have forgotten God's mercy and grace in our own lives, and we don't treat others with that same mercy and grace with which we have been treated. I understand that. And shaming others is not, as I said, the way of Christ or his apostles. But I wonder if shame is to be avoided at all cost. I wonder if shame is in itself something bad. So what is shame? Webster defines it as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. The Oxford Concise Dictionary defines shame as a feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Again, I wonder if this is altogether wrong. Idolatrous Israel had a problem of not being ashamed when she should have been. Two times in Jeremiah, we read this, Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. God spoke to Israel in exile through Ezekiel, and he said, "It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." The problem is not necessarily excess shame, but misplaced shame or inappropriate shame, or even, in Israel's case, the lack of shame. Even the Apostle Paul did not minimize shame when he wrote in Romans 6:21, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." So there are certain things that it is right for us to be ashamed of. Our disobedience, our violation of God's laws, our dishonoring of his name, not giving him glory, all of those things are appropriate to feel shame. Do you not think that genuine shame, if we can feel it, might just be a good thing? Ought we not truly to be ashamed of sin and failing to live up to the glory of God? Would it not be a very good thing if the shame that we feel drives us to seek God and his forgiveness, mercy, and grace? Now I realize that shame often leads people to despair or turning to other remedies to find relief from the painful emotion caused by their grief. But I can assure you that relief from humiliation because of wrongdoing isn't found on the bottom of a bottle or in a powder or in a pill or on the internet. It's only found in God's great fountain of mercy and grace and the deep ocean of his forgiveness. The good news of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ endured a cross despising its shame for us. He is alive today to freely give the grace of forgiveness and wash away our guilt and replace our sins with his righteousness. And he does this for anyone who will ask him to do so And that's what we're going to witness today, of those who have been washed in the blood of Christ and have had their sins forgiven. And they understand that the waters of baptism don't wash away their sins. But the waters of baptism declare that their sins have been washed away. And they have been cleansed by the mercy and grace of God. So why am I talking about shame as we prepare to baptize four of our young people? I'm focusing on this issue because of what Jesus and the Apostle Paul said. Jesus warned us when he said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Those are very sobering words. They follow what I think is probably the most profound question ever asked by anyone in all of Scripture. When Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Very sobering question. And he follows that with this statement about shame. If you're ashamed of me and my words. Because see, some people would say, "Oh, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus." No, he's talking about who he is and what he taught. If you're ashamed of me and what I taught in this adulterous and sinful generation, and that hasn't changed, folks. We still live in that realm. And if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. The Apostle John picked up on this theme when he wrote in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, keep on abiding in him." That's the literal translation. Keep on abiding. Keep on abiding. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1. "Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." That's the gospel. "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And he goes on to say that this God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And I'm convinced that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of grace. Because he knew that it was only by the grace of God that he was saved. He knew that it was only the grace of God that changed him from a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and a murderer of the innocent to one who now is preaching the greatness of God and the glory of God. And the goodness of God and the grace of God. Paul truly lived his entire life after his baptism unashamed. He declared early on that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he saw that power demonstrated in the conversion of Jews and Gentiles during his years of service as a minister of the gospel. And he, as I said, experienced firsthand the saving grace of God and the sustaining grace of God all throughout his life, even when he was suffering. And I'm convinced that that's what changes some of these people, not all, but some of these people who are not willing to take a stand for Christ and suffer for Christ and for his teaching. Paul made sure he would never be ashamed of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for all these young people who are being baptized and for all of us here today. I want you to never, ever be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel and his church. I want none of us to be ashamed to wear the name Christian. I want none of us to be lukewarm in our devotion. I'm going to say in my devotion. I started with me. I don't want to be lukewarm in my devotion for Christ. And I don't ever want to compromise the faith once for all delivered to us from Jesus through the apostles. I want us all to be willing to suffer for Christ's name despite cultural pressures being put upon us. And may we all be all in, all the time, for all of our days, till Jesus comes or we go to be with him. For those of you who've already been baptized, I challenge you, I exhort you to live up to your baptism. Some of you are not living up to your baptism. Some of you went under the waters of baptism, and now you live independently of God. And you need to be called back to allegiance to Jesus Christ first and foremost. All in, no compromise, done with worldliness. Because that's what these waters represent. The death and the dying of the old man, and the raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible tells us that we don't need to be ashamed. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, the psalmist wrote. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Both Paul and Peter cite Isaiah to encourage believers to be unashamed of their faith in Christ when they say, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter knew a little bit about shame, didn't he? We have his story of bitter shame for denying Christ, lest we too remain or fail to remain firm in our faith. Don't ever say, "Oh, I will never deny Christ. I will never be ashamed of Christ." That's what I call the Peter promise. We need to pray daily that we will never be ashamed of Jesus, because the Bible says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And Hebrews 11 reminds us that for those who live and die by faith and confess that they are just strangers in exile in this world seeking a better country, a heavenly one, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. And may God help us and these young people never to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and His gospel and His church, which He is building right now for His eternal glory. We're going to close now. And we're going to sing a song while the candidates get ready. So I'll ask that you stand, and the praise team comes once again, and the candidates go get ready. And be careful of the baptistry over here so you don't fall in.